invite you this morning to open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. While you're turning over there to 1 Kings, chapter 17, I want to make mention of our men's events that we have coming up. We have one in the morning at 7 o'clock. It's our Power Up event. And at Power Up, that's where I will interview a Christian businessman and ask him how God has been able to work in his life, both as a person and as a professional, and how God has moved in their careers and all of those good things. And we hope that out of that, people get inspiration to see that God does want you to be successful in your careers and perhaps get some ideas on how to be even more successful. And so if you'd like to sign up for that, you can. You have to sign up today, though, so we can go ahead and reserve your spot. It's not too late, though. You can still sign up today. And that's in the morning at 7 o'clock at Table 100. That's a restaurant right down the road here on Lakeland Drive. And so we want to invite you, if you can come out to that, to come out to that. It will be a blessing to you. Not only that, but our Mighty Men event is coming up. Mighty Men is every other month on a Saturday. All of the men of Word of Life, we get together and we have a lot of fun and do crowd breakers, have praise and worship. I'll get up and teach and preach. And then after that, we're going to feed all the men who are there. That event is for free. And so we want to invite you to come out and sign up for that. Once again, even though it's free, you still have to sign up where we know how much food to get. And not only can you sign up, but anyone who wants to, even if they don't go to the church, but they're looking to meet other Christian men that maybe they can befriend, that type of thing. We believe in the power of strong Christian connections, so we want to invite you. If they want to come, you can invite people to come even at that event. They don't have to be a member of the church or even attend here. And we want to invite you to come out to that. We think it'll be a great benefit and blessing to your life. On Sunday mornings for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about walking in the fog, the favor of God. And it was funny, this week I got an email from someone saying I was wondering what fog was all about. I kept wondering, you know, if he's going to tell a story that has fog in it or what is fog? I didn't understand it until finally I realized fog stood for favor of God. F for favor, O for of, G for God, favor of God. So when we're talking about walking in the fog, we're talking about walking in the favor of God. And we said last week, if we want to walk in the fog, increase in the favor that God wants to give us, we need to do some things. The first thing that we need to do, number one, is to frame our world with favor. And what we meant by that was expect to see the goodness of God in your life. Favor is not your idea, it is God's idea. You don't have to twist God's arm to give you favor. He longs to give it to you, and we access His promises by faith. So wake up every day and give God thanks for the favor He's going to bring you that day. Secondly, we said don't only frame your world with favor, but also open your eyes to the favor that's all around you. We said last week, if there's anything good in your life, and I mean anything, it's because God put it there. Give Him thanks for it. We ought to constantly be a people that have a thankful heart. Whether He helped us with something at work or at school or He blessed us with something in our life, we ought to look back over it and say, Father, Your hand of favor blessed me with this house. Your hand of favor enabled me to get this promotion. Your hand of favor helped me with that. Thank You, Father, for the favor that's all around me. Open your eyes to the favor that's already in your life. And step number three is this. Give yourselves to continual obedience. That's what we want to talk about today. And I'll be honest, I'm fired up about talking about it. Give yourself to continual obedience. Before we move on, I want to point something out to you. Look back number one, you see the F. Look back number two, see the O. Look back number three, see the G. We're walking in the fog, baby, even in our points. The favor of God. But I want to talk to you this morning about obedience. And on Sunday mornings, I know we have so many people here coming from all different walks of life. There may be even some people here that are not born again. There may be some who are just getting started in the things of God. And there are, I'm sure, other people here that have been walking with the Lord for many, many years. And on Sunday mornings, typically, I always try to be very inspirational. And what I mean by that is to inspire you to believe something and to expect something. And this morning, you know, whenever you talk on a subject like obedience, sometimes people can sense a feeling of condemnation when it's being preached. And friend, I want to emphasize this point to you. There is no condemnation in Christ. Never in your Christian walk will God ever condemn you, but he will convict you. Condemnation, and we go over this a lot, but it's so important, especially people coming from religious backgrounds. Condemnation will make you feel bad for what you've done. God never wants you to feel bad for what you've done in a sense of you feel like, oh, I can't believe I did that, and you're not receiving the grace that God longs to give you. But God will convict you. And what conviction is, it's a pulling on the heart that I need to make a change. I need to make an adjustment. And friend, when God gives you that, and it happens to us all, when God is leading our hearts to do something, he's put it on our heart to, maybe it is make a change in our life, or maybe it's to make a change in a career, or maybe it's just a basic instruction to do something in this life. When God puts that on your heart, it's not to try to manipulate your life. He's trying to get you over into his best. He's trying to get you over into the favor he longs to give you. In fact, what started this whole series, Walking in the Fog, the Favor of God, was an old CD I was listening to a couple of weeks ago. It was by a preacher by the name of John Osteen, Joel Osteen's father. He was a wonderful minister of the Word of God. And I was listening to this CD that he preached entitled, A Place Called There. It's a famous message. I'm sure there may be even some people in here who have heard it. And it's golden text, and what golden text means is the text in the Bible that you build your whole message around, was in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2. In 1 Kings 17, there was a famine in the land. And there was a prophet, a man of God by the name Elijah, who was in the land that the famine was on. And God wanted to take care of his man. And friend, I'm telling you, I don't care what goes on in the economy. I don't care if gas goes up to $10 a gallon. God wants to take care of you, and God will take care of you. Here, there was a famine in the land, and God does what he always does. He wanted to take care of his people. And in this particular instance, the person he wanted to take care of was a man by the name of Elijah. And watch what he does in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2. Watch how the Lord is going to take care of him. It said, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. If you have a pen or a highlighter, underline or highlight this word, there. I'm going to read verse 4 again. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. That's always a smart thing to do. This is what we're building this sermon around. When God wanted to take care of his man, or you could say when God wanted to increase him, notice what God did to take care of him, to increase him. He gave him instruction. And friends, I'm telling you, there is no instruction that God put on your heart that when you do it, doesn't lead to increase. They always will. The reason why God is giving you instruction is to get you to your place called there. Elijah had a place called there, down by that brook of Cherith. And it was there that God had commanded the ravens to take care of him. When he got there, God took care of him. If he didn't get there, he couldn't blame God for not sending provision. It wasn't God's job to send it to where Elijah wanted it to be sent. It was Elijah's job to get to the place God said provision would be. Now let's keep reading here because you'll see it again in verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. That's the favor of God. I've seen a lot of birds, but they've never dropped a loaf of bread in front of my house. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Notice the season's changing. Friend, when things are starting to dry up in your life, it's because God's about to give you instruction that's going to lead you to the next level. If it's been dry in your life for a while, it's probably because you are not doing the instruction that God gave you. When the brook dried up, the season of life changed, the word of the Lord came again unto Elijah. And watch what it said in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Where was his provision? There. Where was there? Zarephath. When Elijah got there, that's where his provision was. If Elijah would have chosen to stay by the brook of Cherith and to not obey the word of the Lord, he couldn't have stayed there and blamed God for not meeting his needs. God was meeting his needs, just not there. God had another place called there for him. It was Elijah's job to hear the word of the Lord and then most importantly, to do what he heard. When he did what he heard, when he obeyed God and got in his place called there, he always had supernatural divine provision every single time. Friend, your number one job each and every morning is this. Wait on the Lord, see if he says anything. If he says anything, do it. Period. No matter how insignificant it may be, no matter how small it may be, no matter how big it may be, if he's telling you to do something, it's because he's trying to get you to your place called there. He's trying to get you over into provision. He's trying to get you over into favor. He's trying to take care of you. But God can't take care of you if you don't go where he tells you to go and if you don't do what he tells you to do. Friend, if we want to walk and increase in the favor of God, the grace of God for our lives, what we need to do is give ourselves to continual obedience. Elijah could have said, you know what? I don't feel like it. I don't feel like going to meet that widow. I mean, if anyone's going to sustain me in a famine, it's not a widow. God, I need a rich man. I need someone who has some money. I don't need a little widow who's eating her last meal. If he'd have tried to go a different route or to do a different thing, God wouldn't have met his needs, not because God didn't want to. God wanted to. He was just meeting his needs at a particular place of obedience. Friend, it seems like today in the Christian world, there's a gospel being preached that makes it sound like to God, obedience doesn't count for anything. that you can live however you want to live because we're under grace, and you can do whatever you want to do because you're under grace. And friend, you are under grace, and thank God for it, because if you were under the law, that would be a bad thing. Under the law, if you sin, there was a time where people were complaining. The ground opened up and swallowed 40,000 people. Think about that this morning. If while I'm preaching, that section back there wasn't paying attention, the whole ground opened up and just swallowed the section. I guarantee you two things would happen. Number one, everyone in the service would start paying attention. But then number two, we'd have a whole lot less people here come Sunday morning next week. Under the law, when you messed up, buddy, you better offer a sacrifice real quick, because under the law, there was judgment that came each and every time. And we are not under the law, and thank God for it. We are under grace. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. His grace has come to us. And at any time you've missed it, any time you made a mistake, you can go to the Lord, confess your sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thank God for it. But I'm also telling you this, underneath grace, if you keep living in sin and you don't judge yourself, judgment will come. And what we've got to do from our pulpits today is speak the truth in love. God loves you. That's the love of God. But the truth is, if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are going to hell. Can I get an amen with that? There is not all different kinds of roads that lead to salvation. There is one way, and it is Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. Friends, we have to, as Christians under this New Testament, realize how blessed we are to be living under grace. And what that means is that anytime you sense that you need to make a change, you can make that change and get God's mercy each and every time. I was telling first service, if you sense you need to make a change, there's a three-step formula. And if you've gone to this church for any length of time, you know the three steps. Here's your three steps. God's dealing with you. I need to make a change. Maybe in this service already, I need to make a change. The brook is dried up, and I know it's because I haven't been listening to the instruction God's been giving me. I need to make a change. Here's what you do. Number one, admit it. Don't sweep it under a rug. Don't get around to making the change tomorrow. No, admit I need to make a change. And step number two, quit it. After you've admitted it, quit it. Quit living that way. Make the change. Make the adjustment. Then step number three, forget it. Why forget it? Because Christ has forgiven it. And if He's forgiven it, not only has He forgiven you, He's forgot it. So leave this place with no condemnation. Well, somebody says, well, what if I mess up tomorrow? Go back to step one. Admit it. Oh, I messed up. Then two, I'm going to quit. Then number three, forget it. Walk out with no condemnation. If you mess up again in the exact same area, go back to step number one, admit it. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Step number two, quit it. I'm going to change. Step number three, forget it. But friends, you got to make the change. You got to admit something's got to change. When God gives you instruction, it's not to hurt you. It's to bless you. He's trying to get you at your place called there. And what happens in the church world today is that there are so many people who are playing church. And what I mean by that is we are Christian in name, but people have really not made Jesus their Lord. When someone is your Lord, it means they have every right to come in your life and to ask you to do some things. And when they ask you to do it, it's your job to obey the word of the Lord. Now, there are lords who would use that for their own advantage. Christ has nothing to gain other than your love. His lordship in your life is not for His advantage. It is for your advantage. And when He drops something in your heart to do it, friend, do it. As you do what He's asking you to do, you prove yourself faithful. And as you prove yourself faithful, it opens up the door for God to bless you with more. Let me prove it to you from Scripture. Go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. And on the screens, if you can pull up the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19. Jesus is my Lord. He's not only my Savior, He is my Lord. Amen. And as my Lord, He is, I don't know about you, I can only speak for me, as my Lord, there are any number of things in my life that He has told me to change. And when He asks me to make that change, it's my job to do it. If He puts something on my heart, whether it's to sow a seed to someone, to be good to someone, to call someone, to make a change in my own life, to do something in this church, when He puts something on my heart to do, it's my job to do it. And when I do it, it proves me faithful. And when I'm proven faithful, there are rewards that come with that. I'll prove it to you in Scripture. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Once again, we always want to build our testament, what we're preaching, off the New Testament, because that's the covenant we live under. And watch here, Matthew 25 and verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, notice here, first and foremost, that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. This is, whenever you hear Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, it's time to perk up your ears. Because when you were born again, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. Meaning you are in the kingdom of God. Spiritually, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. And every kingdom is a type of government, and every government has laws, how things operate within that kingdom. And when Christ is talking about the kingdom of God, He's not just talking about it, He's talking about how it works. And here in Matthew 25, we see Jesus talking about how the kingdom of God works. He says the kingdom of God is like this. This is how it works. This is how it operates. God calls unto His servants, unto us, and to one He gives five, to one He gives two, and to one He gives one. That's talents, monies. To one He gave five, to one He gave two, and another He gave one. Well, what's up with that? I thought God was a respecter of persons. He's not. He's not a respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of other things. There are things that earn God's respect. And one of the things that we see why He gave one five, one two, and one one was not because He liked one more than the other. He gave it to them, according to the Scripture, because of their ability to handle what He was giving them. Let's read it again. Verse 15. To one He gave five, to another He gave two, to another He gave one, to every man according to his several what? Ability. Why did He give one more than the other? That one He gave more to had a greater ability. Well, what was the ability God was looking at? What was it, the ability that the master was looking at? It was the ability to handle what was placed in their possession. When you read the story here, you see the man who had been given the five went out and turned the five into ten. The man who had two went out and turned the two into four. In essence, the master entrusted something in their possession, and they went out and did something with what He gave them. When they did that, not only did they increase the five to ten, the two to four, but God also came to them, the master came to them, and watch what He says unto them in verse 23. His Lord said unto him, once again, that word Lord is significant, "Well done, good and what? Faithful servant. Thou hast been what? Faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." How is this man faithful? The Lord put something into this man's possession, and this man did something. with what the Lord had given him. He went out and did something with it, prospered it, and the Lord said, because you've done this, not only do you get the reward, but because you've been faithful with little things, I will make thee a ruler over many things. If we want to increase in favor, if you want to increase in seeing God's hand in your life, it's not just a matter of having faith in a good God. It's also us proving to God that he can trust us. That when you put something in my hand, I will be a faithful man. I will manage it right. When you put something in my heart, I will carry it out to the fullest. I will do everything that you've given it, that you've placed on my heart to do. The man who had one talent proves why the Lord only gave him one. The man who had one talent, let's see what he said in verse 25. And I was afraid and went and hid that talent in the earth, and lo, there that hast, that is thine. Now, while we're looking at verse 26, if you can on the screens pull up Luke chapter 19, verses 21 through 22. Watch what the master says here in verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own usury. Now, notice what the Lord called this man. He called him a wicked and slothful servant. That word slothful means lazy. Literally in the Greek, it means to delay. It means that the Lord put something in this man's hands, but as time went by, he thought, I'll just get to that later. I'll just take care of that later. Yeah, I don't want to lose it, but I don't want to do anything with it either. So I'll just take it over here and bury it and act like I never got anything. Jesus called that slothful. And watch what happens here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 21. Remember, I'm Pastor Joel and I'm your friend. It says here, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up while thou layest not down and reapest that thou did not sow. Watch this in verse 22. He says, and he said unto him, watch this, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. I like Proverbs. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now watch this. Thou knewest, you knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. When this man got this one talent, he knew that the Lord was expecting him to do something with it. He knew it. The reason why we know he knew it is he said it out of his own mouth. I knew you were expecting me to do something with it. I didn't do anything with it. And the Lord said, I know you knew to do this. And out of your own mouth, you'll be judged. Now, what was his judgment? Not only did he not get increased, but what he had was taken away. And Jesus said, not Pastor Joel, not work. Jesus said, this is how the kingdom of God works. Friend, the reason why so many people are struggling in Christianity is they never have gotten to their place called there. And the only way to get to our place called there is to be led by the Lord. And don't make that spectacular. When I say be led by the Lord, I'm talking about in your life, God will deal with you to do some things. In your own heart, he makes you the possessor of instruction. He places instruction in your heart. When you are a faithful man, you do something with that instruction. You act on that instruction. You're not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, and you will be blessed in all your deeds. When I'm proving myself faithful to do something with the instruction God has put on my heart, not only do I see the rewards from faithfulness, but God comes in and says, I see your faithfulness there. Now I know you've raised your ability. This is not a story of God being a respecter of persons. This is a story on how to increase your ability to handle more of God's blessings. The man who had five increased his ability from 5 to 10 by being a faithful man, doing something with what the Lord gave him. The man who only had an ability of 2 increased his ability from 2 to 4 thereby making himself a candidate to receive even more from God. The man who had one didn't do anything. He acted like he never got anything. And friends, I'm telling you in your Christian walk and in mine, I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone, God will put it on our heart to do something. And if I don't do it, it's like Elijah acting like he never heard the Lord tell him to get by the brook called Cherith. And if I don't get where the Lord's want me to go, that's the place where provision is. When you humble yourself, you get more grace. And what humility is a submission to the Lord. Let me take you to Hebrews in closing. Man, you guys are listening good. Go over to the book of Hebrews. We'll close with this. Book of Hebrews in our Bibles, chapter 12. On the screens, if you can pull up, James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. James 4, 6 through 7 on the screens. Let's open our Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Oh, the Lord wants you walking in His favor. How can we walk in it? Claim it by faith. Be grateful for the favor He's given you. And then give yourself to continual obedience. The key to miracles is whatever He tells you to do, do it. No matter how small or insignificant it is, whatever He tells you to do, do it. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, this is a very important passage of Scripture here. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, He corrects, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure correction, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father corrects not?" Notice, a gospel without correction is not the real gospel. When the gospel is being preached, when John came on the scene preaching the gospel, the first word out of his mouth was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven draweth nigh." That word repent means change your direction, go in a different way. Why would God do that? Not to hurt you, but to get you to your place called there. Watch this. In verse 7, "If you endure correction, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father corrects not? But if you without correction, wherefore all are partakers, then you are fatherless and not sons. Furthermore, we have our own fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days corrected us after their own pleasure. But he corrects us, God corrects us, for our profit, that we may be partakers in His holiness." Now, this is why people don't get the concept of God correcting us. Because most people have never been around godly correction. God here readily admits that you have had people in your life who corrected you only because they wanted to. It was done out of a spirit of meanness. It was done out of something that hurt you. It was done out of something that was for their benefit and not yours. God is saying here, that is not how I correct. When I correct you, it is never because I want something from you. It is because I want something for you. I want to see your life profit. And if you are my son in this life, there will be corrections that I ask you to make. If you are my child, there will be corrections that I ask you to follow. Not because I want something from you. I'm trying to get something to you. And the example that he gives in this scripture is the example of Esau. You remember Esau? We talked about him on Wednesday night a little. Esau was a hunter. I mean, a man's man. And he was out in the field one day, and he had been working all day and was tired and, of course, hungry. And he walks back into camp, and his brother Jacob there is cooking some stew with some meat in it. Oh, and when he walks into that camp, he smells that stew, and immediately his flesh is saying, "I want that. I'm hungry." So he goes over to his brother Jacob, and he says, "Give me some of that soup." And Jacob says, "All right, all right." I'll give you some of the soup if you give me your birthright. Friend, that's like going to McDonald's and they hand you your bill and it's for $1 million. Something's not right about that. A pottage of stew that will satisfy you maybe for a couple of hours, or a lifetime blessing that will bless and prosper you for the rest of your life. Lifetime blessing, short-term pleasure. Lifetime blessing, short-term pleasure. Eat this now and be hungry 4 hours from now, because everyone knows soup doesn't fill you up. Or come over here and get a lifetime blessing. This is the option in front of Esau. And guess what Esau does? He has what my father calls a stupid attack. In this moment, all he can think about is what his flesh wants. See what he says? Sure. I'll take the stew. You get the blessing. Oh, and he eats that stew and he tastes it. I'm sure it was good. It better have been. And after he does it, he awakens and says, dear me, I shouldn't have done that. Let's read about it. It's right here. Verse 16. Hebrews 12, 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Think about this. He comes back later and he says, no, I didn't really mean that. I didn't really want that to happen. I want my birthright back. And his father tells him, it's too late. And he's begging, he's crying, his heart is broken. He said, can I get a blessing? This story is in there right after it says God corrects you for your profit. Why is he doing it? He doesn't want you having an Esau type of moment. See, the difference between us and Esau is we can come to a place of repentance. But I counseled with people for a long time who, with tears in my office, wish they never would have done what they did. And without fail, I'll ask them, was God dealing with you before you did that? Any tugging on your heart, friend? And without fail, it's always yes. They knew not to do it. They knew not to do it. But in that moment, they weakened because of what their flesh wanted. And they didn't yield to the Spirit. And God wasn't telling them to yield to the Spirit because he was trying to make them have less fun. No, he was trying to get Esau and everyone else to their place called there. God wanted to bless Esau. That's why he gave him the blessing to begin with. It was supposed to come on Esau's life. But he wasn't open to correction. Friend, I'm telling you, in your life, God will give you instruction. When you follow that instruction, it will lead to your place called there. It will lead to more grace. Look at this scripture in closing, James 4 and 6. But he being God, giveth more grace. You can have more grace in your life right now than it's currently there. More favor, more grace. Grace is the quality of life that makes things easy. You can have more of it. Well, how? He gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice that key word. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Well, anytime you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. What was before that? Humble yourself. God resists the proud, but he gives more grace unto the humble. So submit yourself to God. And submission, it is not obedience. God will never make you obey him. He doesn't want that. God wants you to want to obey him, to want to serve him. Oh, and friend, when you do, I'm telling you, not just in the Bible, but I've seen it throughout my life and in the lives of others. When you do what God is telling you to do, you're getting your place called there. It's the only way I know how to explain it. And in that place called there, it is your wealthy place. Not just materially, but it's a place of joy and peace. So if you're here today and you say, oh, no, I need to make an adjustment. What do we do? Step number one, admit it. Oh, God, I had a stupid attack, and I knew not to do that, and I'm sorry. Admit it, step number one. And step number two, quit it. Oh, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to make a change. And step number three, forget it. Forget all about it. God's forgiven you. Move on and repent. Go in a different direction. That's how I said, I missed it again. Go back to step number one. Repeat, follow, wash, cycle, drop. No. You understand what I'm telling you this morning? Is it making sense from the Word of God? Oh, He loves you so much. That's why He's given you the instruction. He wants you to avoid those Esau moments where you're on your knees saying, why did I do this? Oh, why did I do this? He wants you to avoid those moments. And He wants you walking in the blessing that He has for you. Walking in the fog. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray this morning.